Well, Happy New Year. Though it's not midnight yet, it's not tomorrow. We're upon that time in the year where we tick off to a new year. I just got used to writing 2023, and now time to write 2024. And as is usual, this time of year, I take the opportunity to consider kind of a purpose, big picture idea, concept. And so I want to do that today as well. Most of this message is going to be heavier on how does this work and application-wise than it is on explanation as we look at passages from 1 Corinthians this morning, picking up on that well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that'd be a great New Year's resolution, would it not? Everything this new year I want to do for the glory of God. But how do we figure that out? How do we know whether or not something is for the glory of God or not? And that's what I want to dive into this morning. And we tend to oversimplify that. Well, if it's not clearly against God's word, then it's okay, it's good to go. And of course, if it's clearly against God's word, then you don't do it. And if it's clearly in God's word, you do it. But that's an oversimplification, though applicable, though that's true, that's not quite all of it. It's not just that simple. Because we could be all about doing what God has made very clear He wants us to do, and He's not glorified. He's not pleased. See Isaiah chapter 1 if you want some biblical evidence for that. The Israelites were told to stop doing exactly what God had told them in the law to do. He said, stop coming to the temple. Stop offering your sacrifices. Why? Well, because they did that. They walked out the door and then they went and did which was exactly contrary to the Lord. So, were they glorifying God when they were in the temple offering sacrifices according to His law? No. He told them to stop. So, it's not just enough to know this is what God wants, because we can be doing what God wants on the one hand, and then consciously and continually doing exactly what He doesn't want on the other hand. There's also the issue of, and this is what I want to spend more time on this morning, there's also the issue of motivation. Why we are doing what we do. What is our goal in doing it? You say, for the glory of God. Right. And Jesus said, on that day, there will be those who say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many works in your name? And He will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. I brought this up a few weeks back in the men's breakfast. I asked a question to three different scenarios. Scenario number one, you realize according to God's word, you've been doing what He doesn't want you to do, right? Someone tells you, you're in God's word, you see it and you realize, oh, that doesn't reflect God's goodness, which is my definition for glorifying God this morning. It's one aspect of it. That's how we glorify Him, by reflecting His goodness. Kind of like the child who walks behind dad and picks up a hammer and starts hitting things because dad is currently using a hammer or quite often uses a hammer. In a sense, that child's glorifying the father by doing what the father does, right? So you find out, oh, this is not what God says is good. What do? What do? Don't do it anymore. Repent. Call it sin. Ephesians 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And go and do the opposite. Paul says, if you've been stealing, stop. Now work so you have some to share with others. Put off, put on. Confess, put off, put on. Yeah, that's true. Now, what if you realize you haven't been doing something God clearly wants you to do? that he calls good, that reflects his goodness, you know, what do you do then? Someone say ditto. Same thing, right? Same thing. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You made this clear. I'm not doing it. So now I want to do what you want me to do. You confess. You do it, right? But what happens when you've been doing what he spelled out that he wants you to do, and then he says, I never knew you? I'm referring to Matthew chapter 7. What's going on in Matthew chapter 7? On that day, they will say, Lord, Lord, did not we do all of this? There's a wrong motivation going on. There's a wrong goal that they had in view. So what they would have said was to the glory of God, God says is not. In all three of those scenarios I laid out, we should be asking what our motivation is. Right? It's not really going far enough to find out, oh, nor should there be any coarse joking or foolish language that's out of place. That's a messed up paraphrase of what's in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. I read that as a new Christian and was convicted that the way normal New Jerseyans speak to other drivers is not pleasing to the Lord. So I've got to stop doing that. Lord, forgive me for doing that. I don't want to do that anymore. And I get in my car and I'd get cut off and horns are beeping and fingers are pointing and I join right in and but I'm not getting to the heart issue. What's my motivation? Why am I frustrated with those drivers? We've got to go to the motivation issue. Jesus does this all the time. Just this morning, I'm doing my read-through. By the way, New Year, great time to start a Bible read-through if you've never done it. 1 year Bible read-through. I know you can actually do that, but if that's intimidating, do a 2 year read-through. Whatever. If you've been doing one and you got caught up through this past year, just pick up and keep going. But anyway, I'm in my Bible read-through this morning, and you know, the religious leaders are all upset because Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands. Because we wash our hands every time we come from the market. And we wash our hands and all this. And Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. Because that goes into your stomach and then it ends up going on out. It doesn't go into your heart. What comes out of your heart, that's what makes you unclean. Constantly, Jesus is getting at the fact that it's a heart issue. Right? Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you've hated anyone, you're guilty of murder. We've got to get to the motivation, the heart issue. What's our goal? And we're slippery fellows. We like to try and make everything seem and sound like it's in keeping with God, when really we're secret self-idolaters. We want it to be all about us. And we default there. And that creeps in. And so we think we're doing all to the glory of God because, after all, it's what's spelled out in His Word. But it's not that simple. Or it's not contrary to His Word. Right. But what's going on in our hearts? I want to look at this. Really, this issue or this concept of how to discern whether or not what we're doing is really for the glory of God. That's why the title is All for the Glory of God, question mark, although I forgot it on the outline. It was that way in the front. Question mark, like, is it really? Is it really? And we're going to be using 1 Corinthians. We went through that book a number of years ago. And we're just going to look at certain passages in here and see what's involved in figuring that out, in discerning whether or not what we are doing is actually reflecting God's goodness, that He would receive praise and honor, the praise and honor that He deserves. Join me in prayer before I go any further and we look at these passages. Father, You've made it clear throughout Scripture, flat out told the Israelites through Moses on the edge of walking into the promised land, circumcise your hearts. And you promised that hearts would be circumcised. And that new covenant has been brought about now. That which you foretold through Jeremiah, your son who was born of the virgin, lived that perfect life and died, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sin to bring about the new covenant that involves new creations. And yet, the living out of the new creations that we are in Christ is not automatic. We're works in progress. Father, grant us to see where we need work, to see what's going on in our hearts, that which you already know, that we would see it, that we not only be confident that we're glorifying you because of outwardly what's going on, but because of what's going on inwardly. Father, by a work of your Spirit, through your word, grow us in an understanding of how we can glorify you, how we can reflect your goodness, radiate your goodness in everything we do. Not to gain your favor, not to gain your love, not to gain your acceptance, but because you've already poured out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, having granted us faith in your Son who has demonstrated your love. Father, don't let us be complacent on cruise control, wrongly confident that we're living to your glory, but work in us that we would. And Father, I ask this knowing that you're worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, but because I also know that that's what's good for us. It's to our good, for our good. Your ways are amazing. Father, have mercy for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians 10 primarily. A couple other passages throughout Corinthians I'll refer to. Reminder, a letter to a church Paul himself planted, as we say, in Corinth, which is like the Vegas of the ancient world. He spent many months there. He left, and they just were a mess. And they continued to be a mess. But they were still a church. He wrote to them, the church of God in Corinth. But man, were they a mess. Divisions, immorality, dishonoring the Lord on the day of the Lord's Supper, participating in meals related to sacrifice to idols. That's the context we end up here in chapter 10, where we find the last verse, or close to the end, that verse I mentioned last. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 10:31. But here's the context, very briefly, by way of me reading the passage. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, 11:1. So there's the context. Meat offered to idols, is the Christian free to eat it? Absolutely. It means nothing that it was offered to an idol. That is nothing. Even though there's demons behind those idols, it's nothing. The Christian can take that meat bought in the marketplace that was offered to an idol. So you can go down to Mother Goddess blah, blah, blah store in Sebastopol, and you can buy something there. You can buy a candle because you like it and you like the way it smells. Even though that store is all about giving glory to Mother Goddess, Honey Earth, whatever. You're free to do that. We chuckle, that store is real, right? Yes. You're free to do that. Unless it's not beneficial or helpful to others. See, especially as Americans, what about our rights and our freedoms? I'm free to buy that candle in that store. It does nothing to my relationship with God, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His work, not mine. It's a candle made of wax, and God made those bees. Absolutely. You're free. Unless it's not beneficial. Unless it's not helpful. Unless it doesn't provide an opportunity for others to be built up, but instead is providing an opportunity where others might stumble, right? That's the context. That's what's going on here. Notice again, verse 23, all things are lawful. He just said all things. That's right. Lobster, bacon, right? But even those, that's exactly in the law, right? It's lawful. It's okay. And he goes on to explain, and we're not going to get into that, why that meat can be eaten by a Christian. But notice the principle at work here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In the example he used, you're at an unbeliever's house, and they say, oh, this meat was offered to ISIS. Oh, no thank you. You're sitting there like, yeah, big deal. I'm sitting there going, I'm staring at a steak, and I can't eat it? No. That's not helpful. That's not beneficial for that person. In verses 28 and 29, he makes it clear. You're doing this not for the sake of your conscience. You individually, personally, have a clear conscience about going ahead and doing that. It's for their conscience. For their sake. He goes on to say, in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone. Now, if we take that verse all by itself, that is exhausting, overwhelming, and it doesn't address motivation, which we're going to get to. The point I'm pointing out here is that this principle is at work here. And it's not simply a matter of whether or not it is biblically okay for you individually. It's a question of whether or not this is going to benefit, build up, be helpful to those who are around you. Now, I'm not going to step on any toes, but your toes are going to curl, right? I'm not drawing any lines here, but let me give you some more examples, because I don't think shopping for a candle at Honey Mother Goddess is really an issue, right? Can I have an earring? I had a hoop earring. I actually had two earrings at one point in college. I had an earring before I became a Christian. I had an earring. Can I have an earring? I mean, there's earrings in the Old Testament. I'm going to do it as a symbol that I'm a slave to God. Because, you know, if you didn't want to leave your master in the Old Testament, you're like, earring, you're good to go. I absolutely can have an earring. That it will not affect my relationship with the Lord in any way, shape, or form. But now I have to ask, is it beneficial? So I have the earring, and then one of my kids walks in with gauges. Small ones at first, right? You know how that works? They get bigger and bigger and bigger till you have a giant hole in the ear. Do I want that? What's my argumentation? Let's go back to whether or not it's beneficial for me to even have an earring. How about if I color my hair? Some people have dyed hair. Whatever. Color you used to have, a different color. Can I have that? Of course I can. Tattoos. Can I have a tattoo? Absolutely. It's not going to affect my relationship with the Lord and my standing in eternity. But do we ask the question, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Can I own a Lamborghini? Well, no, not if I have to pay for it. But what if I get given it? I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, I cannot. Because you all might know the exact story about how I was given the Lamborghini, but that's going to cause other people problems. And I wouldn't want us to be known as a church where, hey, they got an elder who drives around in a Lamborghini. He's the paid elder, too. Wonder how he got that. No, I'm not going to do it because it's not beneficial. My wife, she didn't give me permission to say this. Can I say this, darling? She wishes I still wore my earring. When did I take it out? When a high school student in the youth group we were working with was standing there and said to his mom, look, Mom, Carl has an earring. Can I have one too? Boom, it's out. This is not helpful. It's not beneficial. You say, what's in view here? Giving up freedoms and rights to benefit and help others. Is this clothing modest? Is this skirt too short? Is this shirt too tight? Is this modest? What's the line? We always want these questions answered this way. Physical appearance, all these choices. We want to go simply with black and white. Is it in the Word? Is it not in the Word? Is it contrary to the Word? What about asking this question? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? That's the question that is being posed here before those who have had put before them sustenance that their body needs and they're free to eat. But in situations, they're not to eat it. Paul says it to the Romans, if eating meat, I shudder at that idea. I really like meat. It makes me feel good. Protein, yeah. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat it again. Do we have the right? Do we have the freedom? Absolutely. But the question we need to ask, is it beneficial? How is this beneficial to others? And there's something else we need to keep in mind that's already come up in 1 Corinthians. That I want to go back and look at that passage just ever so briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, church is a mess. All kinds of issues going on. Immorality, abuse of spiritual gifts, divisions, wrong way of participating in the Lord's Supper. There's a mess. And he says this to them in chapter 6, verses 19 or 20. And we do well to understand this. And know this and believe this. Because then it makes asking the question about whether or not partaking in a particular freedom that I have is beneficial for others. Chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're not our own. Even the unbeliever isn't. The unbeliever is completely dependent upon God, who gave him or her life and breath, made in his image, undeserved, unearned, that goodness given to them. They're not their own. But the Christian, and that's the context here, understands that we've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. We've got new bodies coming. See, we got new bodies coming. So it doesn't matter if I poke a hole in my ear. No, it doesn't. But is it beneficial? We got new bodies coming. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, so that we're not our own. That's why everything we're to do should be to the glory of God, because we are here by God's goodness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who lived out to the nth degree what we're talking about here. Could he have stayed in heaven, surrounded by angels, worshiped by them in glory? Yes, he could have, but that wouldn't have benefited us. So he set aside his glory in heaven. He took on human form, never again to be without a body, to bring about that which has benefited us. Philippians 2, right? Bought with a price. We're not our own. We're not our own. If I give you that Lamborghini, it's not yours that you earned. I give it to you. It was given to me, or it was given to me. But let's say I give it to you. And I say, now, I want you to drive Billy Joe Bob to and from work every day. I'm going to pay for the gas. I'm going to pay for the maintenance. I'm going to pay for the insurance. And this is what you're to do with it. Pretty clear, right? Those of you who want to drive a Lamborghini, you're all good for this. Sorry, darling, it's a car example. Again, I can't help it. My name is Car. Oh, right? But that's an external thing. Talking about this body, my life, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There is no greater happiness than to live Christ. We think it's more blessed to receive, but he himself said it's more blessed, more good for us to give than to receive. Because that's what he did. And he did that to buy us, to purchase us from slavery to sin, to free us from everlasting punishment and suffering, so that our bodies are not our own. Therefore, what does he want us to do with them? That's the question. These concepts are here. I'm sticking only in Corinthians because it's all here for us. Now, what I want you to notice is what's missing. What's missing from, say, chapter 10, let's go back there now, or chapter 13 that was read for us at the beginning. Love is patient, love is kind, love isn't envy, love isn't boast, it's not self-seeking. Notice what's missing. You're like, well, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Here's what's missing. In this decision-making process and then following through on it to do what's beneficial for others, so that what I'm doing is to the glory of God, what's missing is any concern for response or results related to the people. The giving up of the eating of meat in that unbeliever's house is not to be done because it guarantees that they're going to become a Christian. The giving up of eating meat offered to idols because it's going to cause a brother who's weaker in the faith and in their understanding to struggle with idol worship again is not to be done because it guarantees that the response from that brother is going to be, thank you, oh yes, I'm built up, I'm encouraged, I get it. That very same brother might be at the temple of Isis next week. The response of others and the results is not in view. That's not the concern. But it's our concern, isn't it? See, we live in the here and now. We live in the horizontal. But the response or the result in the horizontal is not in view here. What's in view is The reason, the motivation for doing that which is beneficial, even if it means foregoing a right or a freedom that you have, it's to glorify God. It's a horizontal, a vertical concern, not a horizontal one. Right? Here's the test. I'm going to go back through this and put this all together again. But here's the test. The test comes in what we have here in chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, so I take that earring out, and this young guy in the youth group, next week, he doesn't even show up on Sunday morning. He's not coming to youth group anymore. Not coming to the Wednesday night Bible study. Not doing any of that. That's discouraging. I wanted him to forget about little pieces of metal and what's cool and look to Christ. But if I'm doing it for the glory of God, I know that it pleases God. And the result or the response isn't going to keep me from continuing to do what pleases the Lord. Here's what it looks like when we haven't been doing it for the glory of God. I'm done. I've been doing this again and again for you, and this is how you respond? I'm done. I'm finished. No more. I mean, I took the guy out to lunch 15 times. Not once did he even say thank you. I'm not doing that again. And when we give up, when we really are concerned about the result or response, and then that's why we give up and we cease to always abound in the Lord's work, we've had the wrong goal. We had the wrong goal. I struggle with this. I get discouraged in the ministry, discouraged in other things. I'm disappointed. Sometimes I'm hurt. I'm offended. You name it. I'm human. I'm flesh and blood. Same thing. You go, well, why even bother? What's the point? That's a good question. What was your goal? If your goal was to get a result or response in the here and now, you're going to get frustrated. Now, we may have a righteous biblical desire for the here and now. Okay, back to chapter 10, if you want, or just listen. Look at the end again of that chapter, verse 33, just as I try to please everyone, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You refrain from enjoying a freedom and a right that you could have as a Christian, and you do so that maybe, perhaps, it's a good desire, a biblical desire, a righteous desire, but that cannot be our goal. Our goal is that it's being done to the glory of God. And if it's being done to the glory of God, then yes, it can't be contrary to what's in the Word of God. And it needs to be in keeping with what is in the Word of God. But our motivation needs to be to please Him by making choices in those gray areas based upon what it's going to be beneficial, helpful, building up to others. Their response, the results, that's on God. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26. It's on God. I'm free from that. My labor was not in vain, though everyone I took to lunch my whole life who was not a Christian never came to Christ. So I give you that car. I tell you, take Billy Joe Bob to work every day. Take him to work, bring him home. Take him to work, bring him home. And you do that day in and day out. You know, and at first, the Lamborghini is kind of fun, and you're taking him. It's kind of cool, and you keep doing it, and you're doing it. And then he gets in the car, and he's smelly, and he gets in the car, and he's spilling drinks and food all over the place, and he's disgusting in so many ways, and never once says thank you. And then he starts getting in trouble at work. Not doing what he's supposed to be doing at work, but still has his job. Do you keep taking him? Absolutely. If you're doing it to honor the one who gave you the means. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So let's use our bodies to glorify God. Asking not only, is it lawful? Is it acceptable? Is it biblically okay? Do I have this freedom? But is this going to benefit others? Is it going to cause a problem? When we were in Haiti in the summer of 95, we were not allowed to wear a certain color combination, yellow, red, and green, or something like that. Tell me what colors I want to wear. That's one of my favorite colors. Everything I have is in that color. Well, guess what? When you're in Haiti, that's the color of the flag for the witch doctor. And so you're identifying with the witch doctor in the eyes of others, maybe, perhaps. So you don't do it. That's easy, right? But now let's crank this up a lot. Let's step into the home. Expectations go way up. The things you desire and want start to take on a personal nature. I want my husband or I want my wife X, Y, and Z. And those are good biblical things. And no matter what I do, they still don't do. You're doing it for the wrong reason. I want my kids to X, Y, or Z. And no matter what I do, no matter how much better, they still, oh, doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for horizontal results, for responses. That's not our goal. And if we do things that way, we will become weary and we will not abound in the work of the Lord because we think that what we've been doing has been in vain because we haven't seen results or responses in the horizontal that we desire that happen to be good biblical things. You got an unbelieving spouse. You want them to come to Christ. They're not. It's not happening. Matter of fact, they're becoming more and more antagonistic with you. Oh, you are definitely going to be tempted to say, I'm done. I'm just going to do my own thing. No matter how much they still don't. Wrong motivation. Now, I get it. You do your job to get a paycheck. That's all horizontal. You do your schoolwork to get the grades, it's horizontal. You don't do those things, you don't get those things. But we can do what is going on in the horizontal here and now for the glory of God. When our goal is that His goodness that we've come to know in Christ is reflected in our lives. And that's usually going to involve giving up, foregoing freedoms, privileges, rights. You know what I'm talking about here? Sacrifice. Which we get it. We got that word. It's a catch word. That's right. If love doesn't cost you something, it wasn't really love. But here's what I'm getting at, right? In case it hasn't been clear. We keep focusing on the results and the response horizontally with one another. We have that tendency. We've got to question what we're after. And a good indication that we've had the wrong goal is that we're done. We're fed up. Not doing that anymore for that person or not doing whatever or whatever. Right? Well, then you do grow weary. And there is no joy. Because we want to know that what we've been doing has value, has worth. And that's where the chapters 15 towards the end of the letter, that's kind of the exhortation that he's ending with, though there's more that comes along about plans for travel and stuff. But therefore, knowing that Christ has conquered death, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's synonymous for always doing all that you're doing for the glory of God. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It gets back to Him. I'm not mine, I'm His. Do I want a marriage that reflects Christ and His bride? A believing spouse, us living together in a Christ-like manner? And yeah, I want that. Is that biblical? Yeah. But I don't have control over that. And I don't answer for the results. If I love my spouse, my kids, my parents, my boss, my neighbor, right? Love, we had it read earlier, 1 Corinthians 13, in such a way that involves me even giving up what I could have or do, but I'm giving it up that it might benefit them, that they might know the Lord, or they might be built up in Christ. I'm doing it, I want that, but I'm doing it for the Lord. Then what we're doing is for His glory. And it is not in vain. And if the Lord told you, right? Everyone wants the Lord to speak to them. Everyone, come on, admit it, right? We all want that. We want our own divine special revelation. The Lord told me, I heard His voice, so I know without a doubt. And He pointed over to a very steep hill and a very, very, very large rock at the bottom of it. And He said, I want you to go push on that rock so as to get it up boulder, so as to get it up the hill. Oh, I'm there. I'm running because He just told me that. And I'm there. But you know, after a while, I'm starting to think, but the rock's not making it up the hill. People aren't converted. There's no building up. There's no holiness. All these things I'm trying to benefit and help with, it's not happening. Oh, I got the wrong goal. Lord, it pleases You to push on this boulder. I could be surfing right now, but You want me to push on this boulder. I could be eating a steak, but You want me to be pushing on this boulder. I could be wearing the clothes that I like and that are comfortable, but no one wants to see me in my sweatpants every Sunday morning. I'm going to keep pushing on this boulder. And though I don't see it moving up the mountain, it's not in vain. It's to Your glory. Now, by way of reminder, I have not drawn any lines and I have not answered for you whether or not you can have an earring. That was not my goal. I cannot answer for you about your earring, your clothes, your hair, your cars, or whatever. But I've raised a couple of issues. It's not enough to ask if it's biblical or unbiblical. We need to be asking, does this benefit others? Even if I have rights and freedoms. In doing that, we have to keep in mind, oh, I'm not mine. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And glory awaits me. A glory that He earned. Lord, Your will be done. Whatever You want for the response or the results in the here and now, if perhaps by chance You might, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, you grant repentance, if You grant salvation, if You grant conviction, if perchance, Your will be done. But I know this glorifies You. And that's not in vain. It's not worthless. It has eternal value. To You be the praise and glory. We so easily read 1 Corinthians 13. We so easily read all these things, and we know about putting others first, but here's what creeps in. We're doing it for the response. We're doing it for the results. And that's never the motivation in Scripture. And that is sure as the sun rising until Christ returns, going to suck the life out of us. We will grow weary instead of having joy. We will think what we did was worthless instead of knowing it was not in vain. What's going on in our hearts? What's the motivation? Are we concerned for others? We wrestling with these things. This is part of the mix of discerning whether or not what we're doing is actually all for God's glory. It's not as simple as I wish it was. It's in the Word, it's not in the Word. But thankfully, these temples that are not our own have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. And through the black and white and the gray and all things and differences and debates, He leads. And we can trust the Lord to make it clear. And it may look different, and it will look different actually at times for us. There are things that are not acceptable at Lighthouse Church in Berlin that are acceptable here. We don't need to spend our time arguing, though. That's silly. You could do that, or vice versa with us or anything. See? Endeavor not to give an offense. To please, if perchance, God might bring about a response or results that are righteous in the here and now. But I'm going to do it with eyes on Him, knowing that this is exactly what Christ did to begin with. Join me in prayer. Father, I want results. I just love results. I love seeing things happen, things getting done. But You don't promise that. And that's a trap. That is either pride building or a life sucking, joy robbing trap. Father, thank You for Your Word, for Your patience, for Your forgiveness, that You are about transforming hearts. May You lead us that we would not simply honor You with our lips, but our hearts be far from You. Grow us, teach us, lead us in Your ways and in understanding how to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect to You. May You grant the righteous things that we desire with conversion, with transformation, with all kinds of real things that are going on in lives, our lives, Father, if You are willing. But Father, please grant to each one of us the joy and peace that is to be had in eyes fixed upon You, knowing that what we're doing pleases You. That what we're doing is of everlasting value, regardless of how it looks or how things go in the here and now. Grow us in this new year in discerning through and understanding what and how and when we can reflect Your goodness more and more. That we would not grow weary, that we'd abound in Your work. by your grace, through a work of your Holy Spirit, for your glory. Father, you are worthy of all glory. And living that way is actually good for us. Therein lies true joy and peace, even in the midst of sorrow and disappointment, hardship, or challenges. As Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace. Father, grant us to do all things for your glory. And once again, I ask that knowing that is good for me. That is good for us. It's to our blessing. Oh, how amazing are your ways. Father, may your ways be the ways we walk in. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.